Mark chapter 5, we will begin at the beginning of the chapter. Early in the sermon, we will also be looking a little bit in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. You might want to be prepared to look over there. This message does fit in our theme for the year, but it's going to take me about 90% of the message to get to the servant part of the lesson. Takes me that long to set it up. But we're dealing with the passage as it comes in Mark chapter 5 as we go through the book of Mark and are considering the mind of a servant. Today, resisting the resistors. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promises you've given us in your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ being our solid rock upon which we can stand. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to have much more confidence, to stand firmly on the truth in our Savior from your word. As a result of this lesson today, we ask for your help and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lucifer declared that he wanted to be like God. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 14, he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. As it turns out, Lucifer, who became Satan, is very unlike God. In fact, he's the complete opposite of everything that God is and does. As God is truth, Satan is the father of lies. As God is merciful, Satan is just mean. As God gives life, Satan has the power of death. As God wants everyone to come to repentance and be saved, Satan wants everyone to share in his eternal condemnation. And so, since the beginning of time, Satan and his cohorts have been operating a strategic resistance to everything that God wants for mankind. And a strategic resistance to everything that God's people do for the Lord. Today we're going to see an incident in Jesus' walk here on earth in which he had a confrontation with some of these resistors. We begin in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, angels are spirits. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, it says, And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? Now, one third of the angels fell with Satan. We learned that from Revelation chapter 12. When Satan fell, he took one third of the angels with them. In Jude, that little book of Jude just before the book of Revelation, verse 6, it says this, And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Just as Lucifer, the anointed cherub, became Satan, the deceiver, the other fallen angels became unclean spirits. Now, Matthew chapter 25 isn't too far away. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Jesus uses a particular term to describe the good angels and their original estate. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him. Note the description of angels as being holy. But having lost their first estate, they became unclean, the opposite of holy. They became unclean spirits. And so in Mark chapter 5 and verse 2, it tells us that this man has an unclean spirit. Now, why do unclean spirits take control of people? It says in Mark chapter 5 and verse 2, there was a man with an unclean spirit. Well, would you look, please, in Jude, that little book, Jude, verse 6. I read the first part of the verse. I want you to see the second part. Jude, verse 6. It says, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. From this language, it's telling us that these angels, these unclean spirits, are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until their final day of judgment comes. My interpretation of that is that they are unable to manifest themselves to the physical world. As the good angels do, you know, there are numerous examples in the Bible of good angels appearing to people. And they just appear as men, and they appear in all their glory. But the unclean spirits cannot do that. They are reserved in chains under darkness. They cannot manifest themselves to the physical world in which human beings live. And so the only way that they can manifest themselves is by entering into either a human being or an animal or some object. Then we see from this passage of Scripture that when these unclean spirits take control of human beings, they're very mean and nasty to them. Mark chapter 5, verse 3. This man with the unclean spirit, in verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. What a horrible life. This is terrible. Now, the holy angels are for people. That statement in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them? That word that God chose in that particular verse of Scripture means for the sake of, on behalf of, for angels. The good angels are for us. But these unclean spirits are against people. Well, here's the only reason I can figure. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we are told something very interesting about Satan's power. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan does not have the ability to give life. He only has the ability to kill. Now, we've been studying on Sunday nights in Revelation chapter 13. There's going to make, the Antichrist will make an image and set it in the temple, and he'll have the power to give life to that image. It's only going to be pretend. And I think the very purpose of that is to contradict what God says is the truth about him right here in this verse, that he has the power of death, but not the power of life. Therefore, these unclean spirits promote fear. Verse here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what these unclean spirits do with people. They promote fear. In this case, they made this man so strong, nobody could tie him up or confine him with chains. He had the power to break all it. Well, the man didn't really have that power. It was the unclean spirit in him that was doing all of that. Nobody could tame this man. He was wild and uncontrolled. That'd be something to be afraid of, wouldn't it? Do unclean spirits sound a little scary? Would you like to come face to face with an unclean spirit? They are real even today, you know. Now, I've told this incident before. I know a number of you have heard it, if not all of you, but it's one of the closest I've come to this experience. It was about 30 years ago up in New York. A 19-year-old girl called me on the phone one day, said, Pastor, I was playing with a Ouija board and a demon has come into the house. I'm in the kitchen and the toaster is flying all around. It was real. Does the thought of something like that intimidate you? It shouldn't. And that's the point that I want to make as we observe what Jesus did in this situation and then make some application to ourselves. The unclean spirit was compelled immediately to acknowledge his accountability to Jesus. Notice in verse 8, it says, For he that is Jesus said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. When Jesus comes upon this man with the unclean spirit, the first thing Jesus says is to the unclean spirit, Come out of the man. And so this man who has the unclean spirit runs up to Jesus, falls down in a manner as if to worship Jesus. And in verse 7, notice what the unclean spirit does. And the unclean spirit cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now, think about this. This unclean spirit has been tormenting this man. Now, they're begging Jesus. We'll come to the there part. The unclean spirit is begging Jesus not to torment him. These unclean spirits can dish it out, but they can't take it. And we who are in Christ have absolutely nothing to be afraid of. Here is this unclean spirit tormenting this man. But as soon as Jesus comes on the scene, this unclean spirit is shaking in his boots. Oh, please don't torment me. Remember what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7? God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6 says, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. But what about that demon throwing that toaster around the kitchen? Would you turn to James chapter 4 and verse 7, please? James chapter 4 and verse 7. First, submit yourselves therefore to God. Second, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What does that word flee mean? Well, looked it up in the Bible dictionary, and it says to seek safety by running away. Do you see what it says? If we resist the devil, what will he do? He will literally run away from us. Who's afraid of whom in this case? We're not even talking about just the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason they're afraid of us is because the Lord Jesus Christ is where? In us. Christ liveth in me. And so when we come upon Satan or any one of his unclean spirits, it's exactly the same kind of scenario as it was in Mark chapter 5 when that man with the unclean spirit has Jesus come upon him and Jesus says to him, come out of that man. Oh, don't torment me. It's the exact same scenario because Christ liveth in me. And when we come in contact with the devil himself, or any one of his unclean spirits, Christ liveth in me. It's the same scenario. They're afraid of us. They'll run away. All we have to do is submit ourselves to God and resist. What does the word resist mean? Well, we sang a lot of songs today about standing. And the word resist simply means to stand. Stand firm. Stand your ground. Just stand there. Don't move. Don't indicate fright. Don't indicate intimidation. Don't show fear. Just stand there. If a rattlesnake happened to be right in the path where you're walking and you're suddenly upon it and don't realize it, what would your tendency be to do? Run. Might be the worst thing you can do. Better just to stop and stand perfectly still. When you come face to face with an unclean spirit, stand your ground. Stand there. Don't be intimidated. You don't have to be afraid of anything. It says, if we will stand there, they will be afraid of us and run away. That's pretty neat. Now, this 19-year-old girl that called me on the phone, unfortunately, was not a Christian. She wasn't saved. Her mother was, and that's how she knew me and knew to call me. So I couldn't tell her to stand against the demon. And the next best thing, I said, do you have a Bible? She said, yes, I have one in the house. I said, go get it. She sat down at the kitchen table. I told her where to turn the Bible. I said, start reading out loud. She started reading the Word of God out loud. And the demon was afraid of the word of God and left. They don't like the word of God. And they're afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ living in us. We therefore have nothing to be afraid of. We, through the Lord Jesus Christ, have power over unclean spirits. They are afraid of us because of Christ living in us. And all we have to do is stand our ground, and they will run away from us. Now, look what Jesus did. Mark chapter 5, verse 9. Mark chapter 5, verse 9. And he asked him, Jesus asked the unclean spirit, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now at the beginning, makes it look like there's just one, but now there's a spokesperson for these unclean spirits who is actually talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "We are Legion." Now, if it's a Roman legion, in the Roman military, a legion consisted of 6,000. We know there are at least 2,000 because that's how many pigs there were. That's a lot of unclean spirits in one person. Verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. So the spokesperson is he, and he's speaking for all the rest, them. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him. Then all of a sudden, all of these voices start coming out of this man. And they besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave. Notice how submissive they are to the Lord Jesus Christ. They know who he is, and they know he is God. And even though they have rejected him in time past and eternity past, they are still required to obey his command. They left when he gave them permission to leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. I think the next part's funny. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked. That is, they all drowned in the sea. And then what happened to the unclean spirits? They were without a means of manifesting themselves. They had to float away. Did Jesus know what the pigs were going to do? Probably. I would think so. But Jesus considered a man's life to be worth more than 2,000 pigs. That's the way to look at it. He knew the pigs were going to die. Jesus knew what was going to happen. But he would rather see 2,000 pigs die than for a man to be enslaved to an unclean spirit. A man's life is worth more than 2,000 pigs. How much is a man's life worth to you? How much is a person's life worth to you? What would you be willing to do to save a life? Would you be willing to rush into a burning building to rescue someone? Would you be willing to ride a boat into a hurricane if it meant saving someone's life? Would you shield someone from a gunman if it would mean saving a life? Or how about this? Would you be willing to witness to someone if it meant bringing that life from death to life in Christ? How much is a life worth to you? What dangers, what fearful circumstances are you willing to face to bring a person to Christ? Will you overcome the fear and embarrassment of speaking to someone about the gospel? You know, lots of times people are shy about witnessing just because of the fear of speaking to someone maybe that you don't even know about something like this. A lot of people have to overcome this shyness in order to witness to someone. But isn't a person's eternal soul worth more than your shyness? Hang on to that for a moment. And let's look for a moment at the pig owners. Mark chapter 5, verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was done, what it was that was done, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. Now, they saw Jesus, and then they saw this man. Now, they knew this man because they had oftentimes tried to tie him up and confine him with chains. They knew this man. They knew his violent nature. Nobody could tame him, remember? And now, what do they see? They see a man who is perfectly tame. And I want you to notice something here now. And see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. It almost seems like they were more afraid of the man when he was tame than they were then when he was not tame. They would rather have had their pigs than see this man delivered and saved. And so in verse 16, they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him, that is Jesus, to depart out of their coast. They wanted Jesus to go away. So the man that was delivered, how do you think he felt? Wow, what a difference in my life. Jesus has saved me. And so he wants to follow Jesus. Notice in verse 18, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. I want to be one of your disciples. Let me go in the boat with you. Now, you see, where they were was on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee from the land of Israel. They were in the land of Gentiles. And he says, I want to get on the boat. I want to walk around with you. I want to be one of your disciples. And Jesus says, I have an assignment for you. Verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them. Who were this man's friends? He was a wild, uncontrolled person. Nobody could tame him. They tried to chain him up and it didn't work. Who were his friends? Did he have any friends left? I think Jesus is talking about all of those people that were from the town that wanted Jesus to leave. All of his original neighbors and all of the people that lived in that community, Jesus says, I want you to serve them. And here's how I want you to serve them. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Has the Lord done anything great for you? What's the greatest thing he's ever done for you? Saving you, right? Isn't that a great thing? Did the Lord do a great thing when he saved your soul? Rescued you from your sin, from death, from hell? That's a great thing. And didn't God have compassion on us when he forgave us for our sins? He didn't have to do that, but he did. And he says to this man, I want you to go. I want you to go back to that town and all these people that wanted me to leave. I want you to tell them exactly what God has done for you. Maybe even the pig owners will see the light when they see what Jesus did for this man. This is how we serve lost people in our own community. We simply tell them how great things the Lord has done for us. We simply tell them how the Lord has had compassion on us and delivered us from all our troubles and delivered us from the trap of the devil and delivered us from the bondage of sin and delivered us from the fear of death and delivered us from the condemnation of hell and delivered us unto eternal life. We simply tell them what God has done. And that's exactly what this man did in verse 20. He departed and began to publish in Decapolis, in the town where all these people had come from that wanted Jesus to leave, in Decapolis, how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Yes, people will marvel when you tell them what God has done for you. Satan and all his unclean spirits will resist what we are trying to do in bringing people to Christ. But there is absolutely nothing for us to be afraid of. If the unclean spirits can successfully intimidate us, they can hinder our witness and cause the gospel to be hidden from lost people. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. How does he blind their minds? One way that he does that is by intimidating us and making us afraid and causing us to be silent. But if we will simply stand our ground in Christ and be steadfast and unmovable, all the unclean spirits and the devil himself will actually be afraid of us and run away when we stand against them. Will you go, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10, and I'm going to read down through this passage, but my target is verses 19 and 20. I want you to, I know we're familiar with it, but I want for the context to lead us to verses 19 and 20 so that we can see something very specific in that place. I begin reading in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. There they are in the darkness, confined to darkness, reserved under darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, to resist, to stand against. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer. You know, I'm continuing on. You see, there's no period yet. We haven't finished the sentence. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And notice, there's still no period. We're not finished the sentence yet, and all of this is leading us to verses 19 and 20. What comes next is the very reason we are to stand and resist the unclean spirits. Verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What did Jesus say to the man? Go and tell them. Yes, there is real spiritual resistance to the preaching of the gospel. There's real spiritual resistance to our witnessing to the lost. But there is absolutely nothing for us to be afraid of, because all we have to do is stand in Christ, and the unclean spirits will have to run away from us. They are afraid of us because they are afraid of Christ. And if we stand, simply stand in the truth, simply be unmoved from our confidence in God's word, we will have the boldness to tell others about how great things God has done for us and had compassion on us. How do we serve the lost? By standing firm in Jesus Christ and simply telling them what Jesus did for me. Will you do it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the confidence that this lesson builds in us. Thank you that all we have to do is stand in the truth. Stand upon your word. Stand upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the solid rock. And we can be bold enough to tell others about what you've done for us. Thank you so much for everything you've done for us. Thank you for delivering us from the bondage of sin and granting to us forgiveness and eternal life. What compassion, what love. Make us bold to tell others. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.